Today on Real Life Radio.
If kids and parents, if husbands and wives began to elevate the other one in life's experience and situations more than themselves, you've got a great victory right there.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing, part two begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. As it was in the days of Paul and as it is today, the world is hostile towards believers. So truth is often sacrificed to achieve unity. But what unites us is the truth, God's truth. That's why the study of God's Word, the Bible, is so important. We need to have truth, to be like-minded, in one accord, and to elevate others higher than ourselves. Unity comes second to loving one another and speaking the truth in love. Today, Pastor Jack shares with us John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This tells us that all other ways to God are false. There is no other truth. And only in Christ Jesus do we have life. This means we are spiritually dead without Him. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Father, we come to you this morning and we ask, Lord God, that now, Jesus, you would possess us by your Holy Spirit to be Christians for this 21st century. And that's quite an exciting thought if we remember how it was 21 centuries ago. A world hostile to the gospel, a world hostile to Jesus, a world hostile to believers. And we're there again. It's happening again. And we do not shrink back. We do not hide. We do not pull the wool over our eyes. We stand and we rally, knowing that our God is enthroned in heaven. And the word to our hearts this morning is forever instructive to us, forever encouraging to us. So God, we give you this time. We pray that our worship now in the study of the word would result in action. You are a God of action. Christianity is a faith of action. And Lord, may it start with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be looking at part 2 of our message entitled Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. Last week we got into it and just got started. Today we'll finish this. Unity, the second most important thing. Paul's speaking to the church at Philippi about unity, and the reason why he had to speak to them about unity is like any church, there were rifts in the relationships of some people in the church. Later on, as we get further deeper into the book, we're going to actually learn the names of those who were battling. In this particular case, there were two women that were battling, and their battle in the church became quite famous. And so Paul stresses to them unity. But we can be very, very guilty of taking the pursuit of unity and become guilty of sacrificing for the sake of unity, love. We could sacrifice love on that altar. We could sacrifice, as most often the victim or the wounded in the pursuit of unity, is truth itself. Truth is often sacrificed on that altar, anything people will say to establish unity. And I want you to know, church, that that is not the way to have unity. You never sacrifice truth to achieve unity. In fact, it's impossible. It may be a short term. If somebody's hemorrhaging, like in the church of disunities, hemorrhaging, you don't put a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. It might give you some satisfaction for the moment, but eventually the flow of blood will wash away the Band-Aid. What you want to do is stop the hemorrhaging, and that causes, results in us first going in and stopping the great bleeding. And how do you do that? Truth. Truth does that. And listen, truth unifies people and it separates people. And I want you to all know that I hope you discover and have realized that you're in a church that's dedicated to truth. Are we flawed? Yes, we're all flawed. Do we make mistakes? Every one of us do. And the more that we attempt to do for God, the more mistakes we'll make. But God overlooks those mistakes. He instructs us in those mistakes. The awesome thing is that when we stand for Him, what unites us is truth. You see, well, what if somebody doesn't want to be united around that truth? They got a different truth. Then you don't want to be united to them. You say, can you say that? Well, I'll say it again if you want me to. Don't sacrifice the church and the Bible and doctrine for some sort of political correctness within the body of Christ. No, it is the doctrines of God that unify us. That's why we're given over to the study of the Word. That's why the title is Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. So let's read through the first four verses and pick it up halfway through in part two of our study. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, says Paul, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What an awesome statement. I mentioned last week in one of the services that those four verses right there, if you take those right now and apply it to your kids or to your parents or to your witness or to your marriage, 99% of your problems are going to be mitigated by the application of the obedience of that verse. Think about that right now. If kids and parents, if husbands and wives began to elevate the other one in life's experience and situations more than themselves, you've got a great victory right there. The surrendering of our own pursuits for the betterment of our brother or our sister or our husband or our wife or those around us in church. In the words of that immortal philosopher, Tina Turner, she said, what's love got to do with it? Remember when she sang that? It's got everything to do with it. Because we can speak the truth to establish the doctrines of God, but be loveless, and that's a form of brutality. So when she says or asks what's love got to do with it, it has everything to do with it when we're speaking about truth and the nature of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That implication is false doctrine. Don't be led astray by false teaching. That comes what? From the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is head, even Christ. That's a great statement. Because according to the Bible, love came down and dwelt among us. According to the Bible, it was God, the personification of love in Jesus Christ, that brought conviction of sin. Truth does that. He pointed us to the cross. Truth points to the cross. He showed us the way of salvation. Every one of us needs saving. All of us, mankind needs saving. That's the truth. And regarding this love that came down, when we talk about us as believers and being a witness, we think about the love of Jesus that we as Christians, listen, everybody out there who's following their religious founders and leaders, they're all devoted to becoming more like their founder. You're a Christian today if you're under this roof, I'm assuming right now this morning. And Jesus is our model. He's the one that we want to mimic. And remember that in John 14, verse 1, this is what love says. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is saying, trust in me. I'm representing the Father to you. Trust in me. And don't be upset. Don't be scared. Don't let your heart be troubled. Love says this in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. Church, listen, is that loving or unloving? That's loving. Is it narrow or is it broad? It's very narrow, isn't it? Very narrow. Jesus says three times the definite article. I am the way, meaning all other ways are false. That's what it means. You say, I don't believe you. Don't believe me. Go study it for yourself. When Jesus said, I am the, meaning one and only, and there's not going to be another way. I am the truth. There is no secondary truth. There is no replacement truth. There is no other truth. And the life. Jesus is saying there is no life outside of the life that he gives. No life. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, your biology is pumping. Don't mistake that with real life. You've got, your body is doing its biological routine. Your heart is pumping. Your brain is in the command control center. You're living and breathing. But don't fool yourself. You may not be alive. You may be physically alive, but you're dead spiritually. Jesus says, I'm the life, and you don't have life until you have Christ. You say, well, that is such a mean thing to say. I'm saying it in love. Because you know what? I should have a white coat on like your doctor. And I should walk up to you right now and snap that latex on my hands and say, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. Look, when a doctor tells you it's going to be a little uncomfortable, it's going to hurt like a mama. But truth does that sometimes. It stings, it convicts. The next thing that love said in John chapter 14, I know this is not a Bible study on John 14, it just seems to fit that way right now. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What a powerful statement. So number one, we looked at this last time and just touching on it, we'll breeze right past it here, but remembering from last time in verses 1 and 2 that unity is the second most important thing because humility creates unity. Humility. Humility trumps unity. You've got to have it first. And we saw that a Christ-centered humility softens our hearts. It says, therefore, if, or the word in Greek is actually since. It's a powerful statement. Not if like maybe, but if since, meaning it exists. Therefore, since there is a consolation in Christ, the people at Philippi would say, yes, there is. And since, or if any comfort of love, yep. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that great word koinonia, that oneness of the body, yes. And if or since any affection and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We saw that last time, that there is no way to come together in unity unless we understand first. Mark it in your notes if you would. I must understand verse 1 for my life. I will never be able to be unified with another brother or sister until I realize that Christ has shown me his consolation, his comfort. Until I realize that Christ has shown me the fact that he has invited me into the family of God. I guess I could wrap it up this way. I'll never be able to be concerned about reaching out to others and being a witness to them unless I've experienced it first. Listen, if you've never tasted, raising kids, it's tough raising kids because they don't want to try anything new when it comes to food, right? So you tell your kid, try this. It's light and fluffy and it's exciting. It's cold. Try it. I don't want it. No, come on, try it. You look like an idiot, right? You're making the spoon into an airplane. You're making faces and trying to get them to, and you're just, what are you trying to do? You're trying to communicate to them what ice cream tastes like. And they're resisting you. You know how good it is, but they don't. And in that, you know it, it drives you to get them to taste it, to try it. And then once they touch it, you know, you got to sit on their face and open up their mouth and drop a spoonful down, and then they're hooked for life, right? You can't, listen, you can hear about it, you can hear it preached and taught about, you can read books about it, but you'll never know what it's like to be comforted and loved by Jesus Christ and a family of a church that is pursuing God. You'll never know. You can criticize the church and Jesus all you want. Listen, we love you, but your criticism just is falling on deaf ears because we've tasted that ice cream of his. We know what it tastes like. And you're trying to critique us about something you don't even know what it tastes like. Oh, you Christians, yes. Yes. He has touched our lives. He's transformed us, which leads us now to our study. The second argument is a Christ-centered humility causes us to care. It causes us to care. He says, having the same love, having, possessing, and listen, it means we have it. What? The same love. Number two, being of one mind. Three, or of one accord, excuse me. Number two, being of one accord. And three, being of one mind. This little trinity, what is he saying? That the word have or having, you ought to circle that. It means that we already have it. Look, you have shoes on or flip-flops on, you've got them on. If I were to offer you shoes, you would say, I already have shoes. This is exactly what this Bible verse is teaching. You already have these things if you're a Christian. What is it? You already have the same love. It's God-imparted love. Listen, this is going to sting in a moment. Being of one accord. That means we're in this together. It's already been provided. What else do we have? One mind. One mind. Listen, not that you divorce your creativity and your uniqueness. That's not what he's talking about. It means that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, has brought us all to land at the same spot. Christians all around the world, when something happens in life, isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter what country, what culture, what color they might be. If an issue hits or something happens or whatever, a Bible verse or maybe three or five of them pop up, and Christians have the same answer all the way around the world. How does that happen? Holy Spirit unifying the body of Christ in his truth. It's awesome having it. So listen, this is what stings. We have the same love, we have the same purpose or the same gathering point, and we have the same mind. The Word of God unites our minds. We are often praying and thinking and sometimes speaking in error. Listen, I'm gonna tell you this. When we pray like this, we are praying wrong. For example, Christians pray, Dear Lord, show us your love. Show us your love for us. Dear God, we need your power. We need your power. Send us your power. You see where I'm going with this? Are you thinking? Some of you are like, what? Listen, he's not going to send you his love. You want to know why? Oh, good. He already sent it. Having it, it's like holding a plate of food and you're hungry. And you tell people, I'm so hungry. And the people are like, is he blind? Or is this a joke? Why don't you eat the food that's on your plate? When we say, send us your power, oh God, send us your power. Excuse me. He sent us his power 2,000 years ago. It's on the plate. We pray to God and we miss something that he has already done for us. Think about it. Show us your glory, oh God. He's already done that. You know what we need to do as Christians? We need to believe him. We need to believe him and realize, you know what? It's already there. The love. I just need to apply it. It's like being in a car. The engine's running. You're sitting there on the 405 freeway. You ought to put your foot on the gas. It'd really help everybody else out if you stepped on it. Are you with me? Do you get that? God has done this for us. We need to be bold and excited about what he's provided. That great provision of God should cause us to have a caring heart toward others. We are on the same team. We'd put it that way. Same love, one accord, one mind. And there's this grand assumption that this word to us right here in this verse are the qualities and virtues of Christianity. And it is true, but unless we put them into practice, we're the ones guilty of creating a vacuum. We need to do it. We need to obey him and do it. In John 18:19, the Bible says, and the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And verse 20 goes on to say there that Jesus says, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret, very public. We need to love publicly. We need to be of one accord publicly. We need to be of one mind publicly. And we work at that church. Unity's got to be established. It's practiced. It's got to be lubed and tuned by always going back to the truth. So having the same, that same Holy Spirit sent possession, that's in our lives. There's no other way to do it. You guys, it is impossible for us to have the same love unless it's the love of God, and that's imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to have one accord, one purpose, unless it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Look at us. We're all so different. Holy Spirit does that. There's no way that we can be of one mind unless it's of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is significant. There's one word of this having that so matters. Listen to this. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he himself, Ephesians 4 11, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, that's doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Right there, listen, that awesome verse right there could separate a church from a professing church. Right there. God, the Holy Spirit, receives the command from Jesus to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a body of believers. So that what? So that we can raise up superstars in the church? We can have, no. So that the entire body of Christ begins to function under the possession of the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, the church, is grown in depth and in health. It is awesome to think. That's us. That's our calling. Listen, my life, your life, do our lives matter? If you and I stopped attending this church today, in 3 weeks, would it affect other people? You should be so involved in this church or a church that you belong to. You should be so involved that if you didn't make it, your phone's lighting up because people are saying, where are you? We need you. That's a beautiful thing. God help us if we can breeze in and out of a church and nobody knows for weeks or months that we were ever gone. That's not our fault for not recognizing you. It's because you never got involved. You never exercised your gifts. You never did the edifying toward others. It's all about others. It's a powerful thing to think. John chapter 14, verse 15, how does God do that? How does God do this in our lives? This is how. John 14, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said, as I read a moment ago, if you love me, keep my commandments. Watch, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper, someone other than himself, Jesus. There's somebody else coming. Notice, personal pronoun. He may abide with you forever. Who is he? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's how Jesus unifies the church.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. Thanks for listening today, and if you surrender your life to God, you'll find it by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Hey, you know, February's book of the month from Pastor Jack, it's actually a movie, and it's called Genesis, Paradise Lost. When so many of us are searching for our ancestry these days, the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost takes us back to the beginning. Have you struggled with maybe sharing your faith and about what the Bible says about creation? The truth that God created the heavens and the earth is still a battleground that leaves a lot of Christians unprepared. But this award-winning film brings the first chapter of Genesis to life. Genesis, Paradise Lost is a stunning documentary that exposes the lie millions believe about evolution and gives the truth about who we are and why we're here. And more importantly, the truth about who created us. So explore the evidence and experience creation like you've never seen it before. Don't miss your opportunity to watch this very unique and powerful film. This visually rewarding film has the Dove seal for all ages, which means that you can watch it with the whole family and include it in your homeschool curriculum if you'd like. It's also a fantastic tool for witnessing and will open up some pretty interesting conversations. Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.